Well, could we turn together, please, to the last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28. And as you turn to it, let me also add my own words of welcome. It's good to see all who are here tonight, and we pray that God will be with us as we gather and we focus on His Word, fellowship together, and may He come very near. Those joining with us online, we're glad to have you as well as part of our congregation tonight. So may the Lord draw very near and touch all of our hearts. So Matthew 28, we're going to read the last part of the chapter. Very, very well known verses, but that doesn't mean that they can't have a new freshness as we come to them once more, and that's what we're going to do tonight. I trust they will be fresh and that the Lord will bless your hearts as we consider the verses that we're now going to read, and especially one particular statement, namely the last words of the whole book of Matthew. So Matthew 28, reading from verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen and amen." And God will bless His word to our hearts. But let's just bow again for a moment's prayer before we come to the Lord's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already throughout this day, and even now as we meet here, we thank Thee for the words of these hymns that we've been singing, and we rejoice in the perfect One who does all things well. And Lord, we rejoice that Thou hast taken sinners like us, made us Your own, and all for the purpose of making us channels of blessing. Lord, we pray that we might be such tonight, that we might edify one another, we might encourage one another in the place of study and prayer, and may our souls be lifted up toward God and toward heaven. Come near, we pray, O Lord, and visit us with a sense of Thy blessing and the help of Thy Spirit. We leave all at Thy feet and our petitions before Thee, and we ask this for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. So the last words of verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, and the words are, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now in nature, these are words of promise, as you can see so easily. They are part of an entire statement which we all know as being described under that term, the Great Commission. There are actually three parts to this statement that we call the Great Commission. There is, to begin with, a proclamation in verse 18, the second part of the verse, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Then there is a program in verse 19 into verse 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then we have the promise, where the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now this promise, the more it is considered and understood, is immense in its meaning, and immense in its message. And I pray that tonight we will feel the immensity of both those factors, of this wonderful promise, its meaning and its message. In order to do so, in order to, I trust, feel what we have before us in these words, I want to begin with just to note the time that is in view in that particular part of the statement, "unto the end of the world." And as you may be already aware, the word "world" means age. The actual word in the original language is a word that signifies age. So Christ is not necessarily speaking here or the end of the physical world, although of course that will come, but rather he's speaking of the end of this present age through which we are currently passing. That is the time that is in view in this promise. And so really the age, the time that's in view here, is the entire New Testament period that runs right from the time of our Savior's first coming into the world until he comes again the second time. And so that is what we're looking at here with reference to the words, the age. It is that age in which we find ourselves tonight. Now concerning that period, we do not know its precise length. The Lord says nothing of this in these words or anywhere else, of course, in the Scriptures. As we think about this age that we're in and that will, of course, come to a close, we're not given any details as to how long it runs or when it will actually come to a conclusion. Nothing of that matter is said here or indeed anywhere else. But he does indicate that it will end. He speaks of the end of the age. The word end literally means completion. The original word signifies the matter of limit. And so God has set a limit upon this age. Of course, as he sets a limit on any age or any epoch through which man has passed in the history of this world. So the word signifies limit. Either a limit at which a person or thing ceases to be what that person or thing was up to that point, or at which all previous activities actually cease. That's the sense of this word that means end. The actual word that is found here is in a certain form in the original language, and it signifies the completion or the consummation of the various parts of a scheme of things. That's the precise sense of the word where the Lord uses this word end. The completion, the consummation of the various parts of a scheme of things. Now in view, therefore, is the entire life and ministry and experience of the Church of Jesus Christ as she makes her way through this whole age that's in view, that will be terminated by the Lord's return. And so think about that. The entire life and ministry and experiences of Christ's church are all in view in what the Lord is speaking about here in this word end. He says, I've already said this age that's in view runs from the time the Lord first came into the world and runs right through until he will return. That is a period that already has surpassed 2,000 years, thereabouts. We do not know how much longer it will run. As we are aware, and I've indicated that already, the Lord does not tell us anything about that. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will come. All these things are stated for us very, very clearly. We have no idea how much longer things will run. That's in the hands of the Lord. We always should keep that in mind. Remember how the disciples talked to the Lord and said to him before he went back to heaven, was he going to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. The two words there, times and season, one refers to the time how long, and the other refers to the time when. And so it's not our business. And therefore we just simply leave it there, and we always should. But think about, this is the vital thing, think about the age itself, the whole age that runs from the Lord's first to his second coming. And that is the age in which the New Testament church carries out her ministry and her work and her labor for God. And during that particular age, she is serving Christ. I'll say more about that a little later here. But what we're noticing is the end of that service, that ministry, is going to come to a close. And therefore we think especially tonight of what will actually mark the final stages, as it were, of that period that will actually bring us, or bring the church, to this consummation of all things, this termination of this particular age, what will actually mark the last part of that period of time. And of course, there's so much in the New Testament about that issue of what will mark those days leading up to the Lord's coming, the days that precede it, the time that precedes it, that we haven't time tonight to go into very many details at all. But we certainly know, as is revealed to us in the Word of God, that there will be toward the end of the age, the end of this period of time, in the sense of the precise end and the consummation of all things, there will be evil and there will be the operation of the devil in his final last wicked onslaughts. And the great apostasy that will come down upon the world, and of course, in particular, upon the professing church, because there is that solemn matter. We've looked at it in recent times, actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I went through that chapter with you over the earlier part of this year and at other times as well. And we read there of that great apostasy and the emergence of the man of sin. But you know, Paul sums it up for us again, not only in 2 Thessalonians 2, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to turn to that chapter just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not staying long here with this particular matter of the time that's in view in the Lord's words, namely the end of the age and that age itself and what will likely bring it to a conclusion. I just want to mention a few things here from this passage, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, where Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I've already indicated that the last days refers to that whole age, that whole period that we're seeing here in Matthew 28 and verse number 20. That's just one thing to note. What happens then in that whole period is that there's a series of what are called perilous times. Notice that the word times is in plural. That's very important. So it's just not one particular time or season that's in view here. Rather, it's a series of them. And so what the Lord is saying here through Paul is that during the entire New Testament age, there will be a series of seasons that are perilous. Difficult is what the word perilous means. And what Paul has been led here to reveal to us is that they will come one after the other. And that's been true, men and women, down through this age that we are still in and that will bring us right up to the coming of the Lord. There have been difficult seasons already in the history of Christ's church and in the experience of the Lord's people. They came one after the other, and when you get to know your church history, you will see something of that. There were the days when men rose up way, way back, 2nd century after the Lord, the 3rd century after the Lord, and indeed the very 1st century after the Lord's life and death and ministry and his ascension back to heaven. In that very 1st century, as we are shown by Jude, certain men crept in, unawares, it says there in the book of Jude. They came in, they infiltrated, they began to teach their damnable heresies and so forth. And the New Testament speaks of this in those very days themselves, the days of the apostles, where men came into the church in the 1st century and began to sow their seeds of false doctrine and heresy and so forth. And so this is nothing new that we know about today in such a prevalent way. It always has been the case. Came in the 2nd century, came in the 3rd century, and so on. And if you study church history, you will find it that those centuries all were marked by men and movements that promoted and that promulgated departures from the Lord and the truth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Timothy or Paul is talking here about in this verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. If you go down to verse number 13 of this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, you really have it summed up. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so there come these perilous times, one after the other, and the inference is that as one succeeds the preceding one, that new one is worse than the one that came before. Greater apostasy, deeper depths of wickedness, and all the awful immorality that accompanies apostasy from God and departure from the Bible. They become worse, they become more intense, they become deeper and deeper as time goes by. Evil men, Paul says, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we find that this is what marks this time that's in view, where the Lord says, I am with you all, even on to the end of the age. And so remember this. This is the whole age of the New Testament church, and this is what characterizes, along with everything else that may take place in history. And much takes place down through history. And if you were a lover of history, and I must say I always loved to read history and do it at school and all the rest of it, but if you study history, you will find that everything that happens is somehow or other related to what God is doing in this world on behalf of his people. Even the departures, even the apostasy, is somehow or other for the promotion of God's purpose down through that whole age. So that's just something about the time that's in view here. But go back to these words. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And here's where I really want to draw your attention. Not only the time that's in view, but the truth that's in view. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And what is the truth that's in view here? This is what really struck me yesterday morning as I read down through this chapter, and I felt very clearly the Lord was giving me a word for you tonight, and especially on this, the truth of Christ's presence. It's a most thrilling matter that we have here. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's the great truth, you see, that offsets all that's in view with regard to that final perilous time, if we think about it that way, that will likely lead up to the Lord's return, or even going away back down through the generations of time, to the very time, the very point when the Lord left the earth and commissioned the disciples, as he does here, the great commission to go on with his work and carry it through then, and then the church and succeeding generations carry it on and on and on until the very time when the Lord will come again in his glory. And so here is something that offsets all that happens down through those generations, those hundreds of years. And what it is this matter of the Lord's presence. Now, it is his personal presence. He says, lo, I am with you. That's a thrilling matter, men and women. I know that this is not new, but may the thought of it, the fact of it, grip your soul tonight. This matter of the personal presence of the Lord down through all these hundreds of years and whatever time is left until he comes again, he says, lo, little word lo, can be translated, behold, behold, have a look at it, get a hold of this, I am with you. So we find that what he's saying here is his personal presence. He's speaking of it. And this has been fulfilled again and again and again. Now the question is, in what manner is the Lord with us? In what manner has he been with his church in every generation, and this generation included? In what manner has he been with us? That's a vital question. And of course, the answer, of course, is by the Holy Spirit. You remember what he said in John 14, and those are wonderful chapters, lovely chapters to go over and read again and again and again. John 14 and the verse 16, just come in there with me and look at that verse, John 14, 16, where the Lord says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so this is a reference to the Comforter, the Spirit of God, and his ministry. And the Lord says, I will give you another Comforter. The word another meaning, another of the same kind as Christ himself, because Christ is the Comforter who was with the disciples physically and personally. They saw him, they walked with him, they were taught by him in those times. He was with them, but he's going to leave. That's how the chapter begins, John 14. His departure back to heaven, he mentions it as he's done before, and their hearts are troubled, but he says, listen, I will give you another Comforter, someone like me to be with you. And he goes on to say, verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. And it says at the end of 16, that he may abide with you forever. Those are great words, but vital words, because they cover this same age that we've already looked at, this time that's in view. That he may abide with you forever. In other words, the word forever there signifies so long as the world stands, so long as there is a church on the earth, so long as God's people are here and are carrying on the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost will be there and will continue in this great role of his as the Comforter. And therefore, by the Holy Spirit, we have this promise of the personal presence of Christ fulfilled. By his Spirit, he is there. And remember something here. We're dealing with the Trinity of the Godhead, because he says in John 14, I will pray the Father. There's the first person of the Godhead. And then there's the second person. I will pray the Father. And then there's the third person, the Comforter. So you've got the Trinity in that verse. And when did Christ make this prayer or offer this prayer? When he ascended back to heaven. You learn that from Acts 2, verse 33, where Peter testifies and says that Christ, being exalted to the right hand of the Father, hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. That is the operation of the Spirit and the coming of the Holy Ghost into the world at Pentecost in that remarkable, unprecedented way. And of course that has been fulfilled over and over and over again. And when the Lord says, lo, I am with you, his personal presence by the Spirit of God, and that's how the Trinity operates. The Father sends the Spirit. He sent on behalf of Christ, who's in his physical presence in heaven, and the Holy Spirit exercises the mind and the will of the Godhead on this earth right through this entire age. And going back to Matthew 28, this, you see, is how that program that I mentioned is actually fulfilled. And you see it there in verse 19. It's a program of evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, which means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there is edification. There is the twin ministry of Christ's church, evangelism and edification. You go, you make disciples. You see people won to Christ. And then you teach them and you instruct them. You bring them into the experience of being edified in their faith and in the things of God. And you see, this is the work of the Spirit, to bring this along, to have this fulfilled. This is this program of evangelism and edification through the personal presence of Christ with his church by the Spirit. And brethren and sisters, this has been happening in every generation right down through those times since the Lord went back to heaven. It has not ceased. This is the point. The Lord says, lo, I am with you. And why is he with us? And who is he with? It's the church. It's his people. See, people try to make out, because of their dismal views, perhaps of the past, oh, there were these vast spaces of time when there was no church on the earth, and all was darkness, and so on. I know there was darkness, and I've touched on that, and heresy, and so on. Let me tell you tonight, there never has been a generation, there never has been a time in this world where there was not the New Testament church. Never Was there a time when there was no church on this earth? When there was no witness, no voice, etc. And that will always be the case. Right until Christ comes, there will always be a witness. There will be a church in this world. There will be people who belong to the Lord. And that will continue until the Lord comes, because His personal presence guarantees it. I am with you. It's also His powerful presence. Look again at the verses here, and especially verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." You should always think of the setting here with regard to those first words in the Great Commission, which do refer to the Lord's powerful presence. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The one who says, "I am with you to the end," is the one who says, "All power is mine." But just think for a moment about the actual setting. Because if you look back into verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to go to a mountain where the Lord had appointed them to meet with Him. And then it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And it's against the background of those particular words, "some doubted," that we find verse 18 emerging into view. And what does it say? Jesus came and spake unto them. And I believe that He not only speaks to all the disciples, the 11, or the as a group, I mean, but He's speaking specifically to the ones who doubted. Because it says there in verse 16, or verse 17, some, or when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Do you know that it's possible to doubt even as you worship? You see it here? They're all worshipping the Lord, but in that group of 11 men, there are some who have got a lot of doubts. They're filled with fear and foreboding, and they know already what the Lord wants them to do and so forth, but they're filled with doubts and fears. The wonderful thing is, dear brethren and sister, the Lord knows your heart. He knows exactly what fills your soul, and He comes alongside to speak, to give you a word. And here's what He did with these men. This is the first thing He said to them: "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." This mighty proclamation of the Lord's not only personal presence but powerful presence is in view here. He gives this assurance, and as He does so, that is the assurance of His presence, He reveals that His presence with the church is a matter of power. The word power means authority. The reference is to the Lord's authority as the mediatorial King who reigns over all things for the sake of His church. Now get a hold of that, Christian. All authority is given unto me. That authority, as we note how it signifies the powerful presence of Christ, is an invested authority, because it says all power is given unto me. And those words mean an authority that is vested in me, invested in Jesus Christ, given to Him, invested in Him as the reward of His suffering, and furthermore, invested in Him and in Him alone, not in His disciples. These disciples were not given some kind of special authority, although they had a special office as apostles, but the authority that they had even as apostles was the Lord's authority. And you see, any authority that Christ's church has is the authority of Christ. It's not her own authority. And the church does have authority, I mean, in terms of her ministry and church government and all those matters, there is an authority there. But it is the authority of Jesus Christ who had it invested in Him, given to Him, as it says, so that He might exercise that authority in this world through His church for her well-being and her governance and so forth and so on. And so it's an invested authority. It's also an infinite authority. All power, all authority is given unto me. There is no limit to this authority that the Lord has. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What is signified by those two words, heaven and earth? Well, here's what I suggest to you. Both the supernatural realm and the natural realm. Heaven, that's the realm of the supernatural. Christ has been crowned in heaven. All authority is His as He sits there by the Father's right hand. Remember this. He is the King of glory. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the King. He is there at God's right hand. And all authority necessary for the well-being of His church on earth is invested in Him and is also infinite in Him. And in that supernatural realm above, He reigns, He rules. But He also does the same in the natural realm of this world. And so it is an infinite authority. But you know, it's as well taking His powerful presence, this matter of authority. And this is the glorious thing. We have this authority on our behalf exercised. It is also an irresistible authority because the Lord, having said this, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, immediately says, go ye therefore. Now think about that. What authority does any man have to go forth to preach? What authority does any believer have to give out a tract, to knock a door, or whatever it might be? What authority do we have? It certainly doesn't come down from national governments. And it doesn't come down from people within the Church of Jesus Christ, ministers, elders, whoever. It comes from Christ. Now it must be regulated, must be under, must be within the church context always that we serve the Lord. But the authority is Christ. That's His powerful presence with us. And the point is, it's irresistible. Because He says, go ye therefore. This is all you need. Therefore go. And take that to heart tonight. Don't be intimidated by workmates or neighbors or whoever it might be. Don't feel browbeaten. And it's very easy to be that way in these days when evil men are waxing worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. No, the Lord says here, I'm with you. My presence is with you. His personal presence, His powerful presence is with us. And on that basis, we may go to serve Him. We may do His work, carry out His will. But this presence is not only personal and powerful, it is also perpetual. It says, lo, I am with you always. And that word always is the translation of what may be read this way, all the days. Lo, I am with you all the days. That's what it actually says in the original text. And the word always does signify the meaning, no problem with it. But what is the Lord doing here? Notice that the Lord measures this great expanse of time from the moment He left the earth until He comes again in days. He measures it in days. And not one day has gone by, and I touched on this already, in which the Lord is not with His church. Not one day. He says, I'm with you all the days. That just wasn't for the disciples in their ministry. That was for those who succeeded them, and those who succeeded, the disciples who succeeded the Lord, and you can keep on going and going and going right down to the present day. Now, whatever days you have, whatever days I have, we need to understand this. This matter of the Lord's perpetual presence. I am with you all the days. Your days, like any other person's days, are days that are unknown to us. The Lord tells us, you cannot tell what a day brings forth. We do not know what tomorrow's challenges will be, or what difficulties will emerge, or what will come our way. We have no idea until every moment rolls out, and then we find, well, here's something I didn't anticipate, or here's something that has come along and it's taken me by surprise. It's a great challenge, it's a great difficulty, it's a great time of sorrow, maybe. We just do not know. I know there are joyful days and happy days and glad days too. But the point is, whatever the nature of them might be, and we often think, especially in terms of days that bring to our hearts great confrontation and challenge, the Lord says to us tonight that His presence is perpetual. I am with you all the days. Count your life in days. Life's a flash. You sit down, whatever age you are, and multiply the number of years by 365, and you'll come to something of a reckoning of how many days you've been on this earth. And every one of those days, the Lord has been with you. You know, He was with you when you weren't saved. He was there. He kept you from going to hell. Had His hand upon you. And then once He saved you, He's been with you then as His child. And He's telling you tonight that He's never going to leave you. I'm with you all the days. Just take that very personally tonight and go home rejoicing that He'll be with you tomorrow. He'll be with you the next day. Whatever days you've left on this earth, every one of them, the Lord will be there. And what a great statement this is. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And may the Lord use His word tonight to help us, to sustain us, to strengthen us, to encourage us as we are before the Lord now. And Mr. Stewart will come in a moment or two and give out announcements and so on, and we have our time of prayer. May the Lord use His word tonight to stir up our hearts and use it every day to that end. Let us just briefly bow together, and then when I've prayed, the webcast will end. Those on Zoom, of course, can stay in, and the Lord's servant will lead us on through the rest of the meeting. Father in heaven, bless Thy truth, we pray, for Thy glory. Make it a word that will grip our hearts, thrill our souls, and take us on with Thee as we seek to serve Thee in our generation. Lord, may we, in the light of such words, use every day for Thy glory. O Lord, keep us from misspending time, as we often do. O Lord, touch our hearts, our souls, and bless us, we pray, even as we seek to serve Thee and go forward with Thee. So hear prayer this night, and abide with us, O God. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.